So I'm trying to gather my thoughts and speak about heaven, and it should be more real when you see things like that. I want to turn to John chapter 14, and I thought I'd speak on this. John 14, and my text is really 1 to 3. You're familiar with this passage. I thank you, Andrew, for the invitation of the church here to come and preach at your anniversary services. Anniversaries are a time of looking back and giving thanks to God, obviously. Well, I want you to look forward now, rather, look to the future. Christianity and the Christian faith gives us a glorious future. We should know that, a glorious promise. We've got many exceedingly great and precious promises, says the Apostle Peter, but I think the greatest of all is the promise of heaven. And that's what we are looking at in this text. And our Lord especially calls us to think on these things, especially at a time like this. I do believe we're living in, well, fearful days. They're going to get worse. I think you should be aware of that. And I think we're heading for the climax of climaxes. And I believe all the signs around us in our world are pointing to that. Fearful things coming upon the earth. And yet our Lord says in that context, when you see all that, you look up, you lift up your heads, don't be downcast, don't be anxious, don't be worried. Look up and lift up your heads because your redemption, he said, your redemption is drawing near. And that's a wonderful truth. Your salvation is drawing near. Now I want to speak about heaven because that's the essence of our salvation. The end of it all. Our God, says the hymn writer, is the end of the journey. Now let's look at John 14. Listen to what Jesus says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, let's look at just the first three verses together. I will draw attention to verse 6, obviously, but you just notice straight away the reality of heaven. Heaven is a real place. It needs to be said. Heaven is a place where our Lord speaks about in this passage. The Apostle Paul, for example, many examples in the Bible of people who've had you would call it a vision, whatever you want to say. He says, whether in the body or out the body, I don't know. But he'd been there, he'd seen it, unspeakable things. John on the Isle of Patmos, when he wrote the book of Revelation, had a vision of heaven. Stephen, the martyr, when he was about to die, saw heaven open, and he saw things glorious. And I believe the Old Testament, there are many examples. Daniel would be one. Daniel, of course, had a vision of heaven. Heaven, essentially, is where Jesus came from. And the reason why he came as well. Why did Christ come to the earth? Why did he come become a man, an incarnation? Well, he came to bring us to heaven. He came to save us. He came, as this passage says, that you would be with me where I am. That's the essence of the gospel. He came, of course, to bring us to glory. Now, heaven is real, and that's the destiny of the Christian. Heaven is where a Christian goes, I believe, when they die. This is what our Lord says. A Christian's meant to be looking forward to it. If you're a Christian, you're meant to be excited about it. You have the hope of heaven. You have the promise of heaven. You have the certainty of heaven. Listen to our Lord. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'll keep on repeating this through this message. I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, obviously in heaven. It's where a Christian goes. He comes to take us to be with him in heaven. I remember in my first church having a godly woman. I used to love going to pray with her in her home. Her home was like a Well, it was the gateway of heaven. We only started prayer and the Lord was there. And I remember going to visit her and she was very poorly, and the Lord gave me this passage. And what he said to me was very uncomfortable. He said, tell her it's today. Today I will come for you. I will take you to be with me. It was uneasy, but I did it. I read it to her. She loves the passage. I said, I believe it's true for you today. I believe the Lord is coming for you today. She wasn't expected to die, but she died that night. She was taken. I wasn't surprised to get a phone call in the evening. I will come again for you. It's about death. I will come for you and I will bring you to where I am. I will take you to myself, receive you to myself, that where I am, heaven, you will be also. It is a place where Christians go when they die. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Having a desire to depart. Have we got that? To be with Christ. Heaven is, in this passage, also a prepared place for Christians. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. He's opened heaven for us. He's gone to the cross and beyond, in through the heavens to the most holy place. And he's done all that for me. And he's done all that for you. If you're a Christian here, he's done it for us. And listen to the text. Look at the emphasis of the text. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. The emphasis on the you. I would have told you, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I told you, he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I will receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. It's wonderful. See the emphasis? You. It's for you. Jesus done this for you. He's accomplished this for you. Now let me begin by asking you this question then this afternoon. The question is this. Is that you? Are you the you in this text? Is it you that our Lord is speaking about? Does this describe you? Do you know that this is you? That you are the person that Jesus is speaking about? He's gone to prepare the place for you. In other words, when we look at heaven, the only thing that matters, the only question that is important to consider is, are you going there? That's the only thing that really counts when you look at the glorious promise of heaven. Am I going there? Am I going to be in that place known as heaven? Well, look at the verse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. And there's no way we can have time to expound all this and every tenet of this statement. It's packed with stuff, isn't it? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but the great thing about this passage is this, and I want to make the title of the message clear as we begin. What are we going to speak about? We're speaking about heaven, but specifically, we have a message for tomorrow morning, God willing, but the message this afternoon is this: heaven is only for Christians. I'll say it again, heaven is only for Christians. It's a very, very categorical and a strong statement to make. Only Christians, according to this passage and the rest of the Bible, go to heaven. That makes Christianity of paramount importance. That makes the gospel of absolute essential nature and its character. Let's be clear, there are no Muslims in heaven. None at all. Only those who've been converted to Christ. But there are no practicing Muslims in heaven. There are no Buddhists in heaven. There are no Hindus, and there are millions of them. There are none in heaven, none whatsoever. There are no Jehovah's Witnesses in heaven. They're not there. There are no Sunday best church attending Christians, so-called Sunday best Christians in heaven. They're not there either. Who are there? Well, the Bible says only the true believers, the true born again Christians. Those are the only ones, according to the scriptures, who will be in heaven. And if that offends you or if that upsets you, Well, don't take it up with me, take it up with Christ. He said it. Our Lord said it in the Gospel of John. If you turn, you don't need to turn to it. If you read it in your own time, John chapter 3, our Lord says, unless you're born again, you'll not even see the kingdom of heaven. You'll not even see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without that new birth. So don't be surprised that he says to you, as he said it to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have spiritual life. You must become a Christian. That's really what our Lord is saying. You must become a Christian. Why must I become a Christian? Because you cannot enter heaven unless you become a Christian. It's so vital to be a Christian. Why does it have to be this way, people say? Why is Christianity so narrow or so exclusive? Well, we have a gospel to preach, so we have to tell people, don't we? The primary reason is because none of us are going to heaven. We're not fit for heaven. We are all sinners, the Bible says. We are all unclean. We're described as all an unclean thing. All our righteousness is filthy rags. He's talking about our good deeds, our good works, not our sins, but even our best actions are dirty and filthy and unclean. And we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Or in other words, there's nobody righteous, no, not one. There's nobody good, the Bible says. And it's all about the glory of God. There's only one way, according to this book, to get into heaven. Only one who can bring us into heaven. And look at verse 6. Jesus said, I am that way. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to heaven. No one comes to God the Father except through me. So there's only one way. And Christ is the only way. Notice, you're familiar with it. If you come to our church in Blackpool, we have the text outside, I am the way, the truth and the life. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. The truth as well, and the life. There's no life without him, spiritual life. He is the embodiment of truth, but he is the way, the only way. Only one can bring us to heaven. Only one can bring us to that place that is called heaven. And that is why Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. You're familiar with these verses if you're familiar with the Bible. For there is no other name. No other name given whereby, and notice the emphasis, we must be saved. We must be saved. I hope you capture that in the Bible. We must be saved. We must be saved if we're going to be in heaven. We can't talk about heaven if we don't know we're going there, if we haven't got this salvation. What does it mean to be a real Christian? Well, I suggest if you read John chapter 3, it's somebody who has the Spirit, somebody who's been born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means to have the Spirit of God within you, to have life, to have a new creation. The Bible says if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he is not a Christian. No matter what he says, no matter what she says, no matter what they do, no matter what they believe. I can believe in Jesus and not be a Christian. I can go to church and be baptized and not be a Christian. You have to have the Spirit of God. You must be born again. Or we put it in a way that's often preachers put it, Christ must be in us before we can be in heaven. He has to be in us. Christ, the Bible says, in you, the hope of glory. Now, I came across a statement years ago by one of the Puritans, William Gurnall. Best statement ever on a Christian. He said, when you meet a Christian, remember this. Don't forget it. He's going to heaven. It's wonderful that. He's going to heaven. They're going to heaven. It's a special thing. It's a vitally glorious thing to see. It's no ordinary thing. When you meet a Christian, don't forget it, they're going to heaven. Now look at our Lord's words. He's speaking to such and he tells us, you know, don't be anxious, don't be worried. You just believe in God and then he says, you believe in me. Notice him, has to be him as well. He is God, of course, but salvation is through Christ. He gives us the one, he's the one who gives us this glorious promise of heaven. And so heaven really is only for Christians, according to this passage. What is heaven? How would you think about heaven? We can't go beyond what the Bible gives us. All we know is it's a real place, as we've said. It's a place that our Lord preached about. We've said he came from it. Our Lord preached the kingdom of heaven. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, you're to pray to your Father. He taught us that marvelous Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. We come to heaven when we pray. The Bible talks about a God who's in heaven. Isaiah, he talks about, thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. You remember it, Isaiah 57? He dwells in a high and a holy place. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is his throne. And he directs his prayers to God in heaven. He says, look down from heaven, Isaiah 63, and see from your habitation glorious. God is in heaven right now. Heaven, obviously, is the dwelling place of God. Jesus came from heaven. Jesus returned back to heaven. It's real. And he speaks about it in my Father's house. If this were not so, I would have told you. I'm not telling you anything that isn't true. It's absolutely true. It's a real place. And I am preparing a place in heaven for you. Now, that's a marvelous and a glorious and a wonderful thought. It's also the Christian's home, isn't it? It's in my Father's house. Think of it like that. There are many. I can talk about mansions inside a house, but he's thinking of a home. This is not your home, the Bible says, if you're a Christian. Heaven is your home. David had that in the Old Testament. In Psalm 23, he didn't just say the Lord is his shepherd. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. He knew where he was going. He knew where it would end. And Jesus taught us about his Father's house in the same way that David had his aim and his direction focused on that. And the Lord's Prayer is the same. Our Father. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? God is your Father. And your Father is in heaven. And he's preparing a place. Christ is there preparing a place for you. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord. You're going to live there. You're going to be there. It's going to be glorious. And therefore, the Bible says it's only for those. It's only for Christians. Heaven is guaranteed, according to the Bible, only for Christians, for real believers in Christ. I go, he said, to prepare a place, and the focus of it for you. You is the believer, you who has believed in Christ. What a promise it is. I mean, if you're a Christian, it's phenomenal. I go and I prepare this place for you. He's not speaking to the person next to you. He's not speaking to the multitude of Christians throughout the church. It's personal. You apply this personally. What a promise a Christian has. And we often get criticized, don't we? We don't mind that. It's not an issue. It's the Bible they have an issue with, not us. So we shouldn't be offended. But you know, what grounds do you have to get to heaven, people? How can you say you're going to heaven and I'm not? I've got a brother and he's dying. He's got terminal cancer. His name's Tony. He comes to our church. I said, Tony, I have to tell you, you are not going to heaven at this point. Pray that he would. Pray that he is going to be there and call. The Lord is working, I do believe, but he's not there yet. But you have to be straight with people. You have to be right with people. What grounds can I say that? Why can I say he's not going and I am? How can you think that way? What grounds does a Christian have of getting to heaven? Well, the answer is this, not in themselves. It's not being arrogant. It's not pride. It's not I'm better than you. Let me give you a text. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Do you remember what Paul says here about this hope and about the grounds of his certainty? Listen to what he says in verse 3. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks in me have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Oh, I more so. Listen to this. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I should have read verse 3. We are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Listen to this. That means it's a Jewish convert. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, to you, and we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in ourselves. And if anyone has reason to be confident in themselves, I more so. I was a fanatical Hebrew. I was circumcised the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted them loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things for loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I've suffered the loss of all these things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. They're all lost for the excellence of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care about any of those things as long as I have Christ. And he goes, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, if you read that passage carefully, you will see he's a man who has no confidence in himself. He's not boasting in himself. No confidence in the flesh. None whatsoever. And he's the man who taught it, isn't he, in the epistle to the Romans. We've already said it, Romans 3. He says, look, you can't have confidence in yourself. There is no one righteous. No, not one. Not even one. There's no one good. So what can you boast in? In Romans 7 he says, I know that it is in my flesh, in me, nothing good dwells. That's a believer saying that, by the way. That's your own nature, your own sinful nature as a Christian. There's nothing good there. You don't look there for any hope. There's nothing good there. I know in me, there's nothing good here. Nothing good. I'm the chief of sinners. So what qualification does he have to get to heaven? Well, he has to be righteous. He has to be good, the one who says there's no one good. He has to be perfect and pure and holy, for God is holy. He dwells in a high and a holy place called heaven. And heaven is a place where the Bible says sin is barred, it's not allowed. God is a pure high to behold iniquity. How can I get there if no one's righteous? This is the question of questions. How can I get there if there's none holy, none that pure? Well, he says in this very passage in Philippians 3, he says he'd found the way. There was this way. He says, I've given up everything for this. I know nothing compared to this. That I may be found in him, in Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, verse 9, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness which is by faith. That I may be found in him. The only way I'm going to be in heaven is that I'm going to be righteous in Christ. That I'm going to be his righteousness. I'm going to have his holy nature, not mine. My hope, says the hymn writer, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, his death on the cross, and righteousness, his perfect and spotless, sinless life. What a marvelous truth that is. My hope is built on nothing less than that. I have no confidence anywhere else that I will ever, ever, ever have a chance of being in heaven. Listen, we're told the way here. Jesus categorically told Thomas and the rest of the disciples, Lord, we don't know the way. Oh, yes, you do, he said. I am the way. I am the way. There is no other way. I am the door, he says in John's Gospel. If you come through me, you will enter in, you'll have eternal life. But you must come through me. There is no other door into heaven. He is the door. He is the way. Thank God he's the way. Do you remember that hymn that describes it, the gospel, wonderfully? When he talks about the problem of heaven and the problem of us getting there. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be. When placed beneath that searching sight. What's he thinking about? Heaven and God. And shrieks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. How can I be in heaven, a sinner like me, and have that uncreated beam on my soul? The spirits, the angels in heaven, they can bear that uncreated beam, but not me. There's no way I can rise to that sublime abode. And then the hymn changes, doesn't it? But there is a way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. And there is only one way, and Jesus is that way. I am the way. Never lose sight of those words. I am the way. It's by him alone, by faith in him, that we get to heaven. You don't get there your own way. Paul Anka wrote that famous song that Sinatra made famous. I did it my way. Well, you can do it your way, but you won't end in heaven. I did it my way. Do it your way. But there's only one way. It's Christ's way. I am the way. Everybody's doing it their way. Oh, there are many ways. No. I am the way. There is no other way. There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and earth. There's only one who came down from earth, who is God, who became a man, who lived a perfect life to bring us to heaven, to make us righteous and holy before God. There's only one who gave his life for our sins. I am the way, he said. He has opened the door. Do you remember that old children's chorus? We used to sing to the children, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's opened and we may go in. It's at Calvary's cross. That's where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. So I'm asking you to think about heaven today, but I don't want to, I don't know what the word is, to fantasize or to get you thinking about describing this place. Listen, what you really need to know is this. Are you going there? Do you know you're going to heaven? Are you a real Christian? Don't be offended by searching your heart on that question. Do you know if you were to die today, and it was real today, who knows what happened in that accident? You don't know what a day will bring. Do you know if you were to die today, you would be in heaven? You'd be there. I have to ask you, what assurance do you have that you'll be there? What certainty? Have you got a 100% certainty? You need to have. Have you got a hope? I was brought up in a Roman Catholic background. It was a sin to say you could have 100% certainty of heaven. Nobody could have that. Oh, yes, you can. And it's meant to be so. That's not Christianity. This is Christianity. It's a hope. It's a certainty. It's a ground. It's an assurance. But what ground is that based on? What hope is your hope based on? People don't think deeply enough about these things. They just gloss over it. Oh, we're told every Christian has a hope of heaven. Every Christian has a guarantee of heaven. And I want you to see where the hope is. Listen to Jesus. I don't bother repeating. I'm not offending you by repeating these over and over again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have said it. You see? This is God speaking, the God that cannot lie. If I wasn't speaking the truth, I wouldn't have opened my mouth. I tell you the truth. Often he would say, most assuredly, verily, verily, I wouldn't have said it if it wasn't true. I'm telling you the truth. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm telling you, the rest will follow. If I go, and he certainly has gone, and he's there right now, I will prepare that place for you. If I go to prepare that place for you, I'll come back. I'll come again. And I will receive you to myself. That where I am, there you will be also. Now, any reading of that again and again, you can't get away from this truth that it's utterly guaranteed. It's watertight. It's certain. He will send for you. He will come for you. What a promise. Gurnall wasn't wrong, was he? When you meet a Christian, remember, they're going to heaven. They're going to heaven. When you meet them, don't forget that. They will be in heaven soon. This world is just a place they're passing through. This life is but a corridor into eternal glory. They are people who belong to another country, the Bible says. This is not their country. You might love your country, Wales. I might love my country. You might love your town, your city. This is not our home. We have a city in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. That is our home. That is our destiny. Jesus said, listen, store up your treasure in heaven. What did he mean? He means put all your emphasis on that. You're not putting enough emphasis on it today. We're far too earthly tied. We're cumbered Marthas, worried and troubled about many things. And there's only one thing that's mattered, one thing that's needed. Christ as your Savior, the hope of glory, and preparing a place for you in heaven. Everything else will pass away. Oh, listen to Jesus. Do you remember on one occasion when he said to the disciples, they got excited about stuff. He said, don't get excited about that. Get excited about this. Your names are written in heaven. They're there, recorded in heaven. What stops a Christian getting to heaven? Have you ever thought about that question? It's wonderful to take a funeral of a believer, isn't it? It's hard taking funerals of people you're not sure about. It's great taking funerals of people who are definitely Christians. You can really pull out all the stops at a Christian funeral and put them in heaven and put them there, guaranteed, and really rejoice in that. There's no doubt about it. Paul says, listen, all things are working together for good to them that love God. For whom he predestined, those he called, whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified. He misses out the life in the middle and says, he also glorified. Past tense. Already glorified. Glorified means being in heaven. He's already done it. It's already happened, he says. As far as God is concerned, it's not yet happened to me yet. But according to the Bible, whom he justified, he also, past tense, glorified. And he says, listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? Can you see what's for you? He says, if God is so for you, what can bring anything against you in terms of stopping you getting there? Who can charge you with sin? Who can condemn God's elect? Who can bring a charge against you for your sin if it's all been forgotten and forgiven? And God says, I remember it no more. Who can prevent you? Can life or death or anything, principalities or powers, things present, things to come? Is there anything, he says, that can stop you getting to heaven? I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? There is nothing, nothing, he says, can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop me at all. What a hope. What an assurance. Romans 8, of course, is all about assurance. What a certainty. But the certainty is only for Christians. Only for Christians. Not everyone is going to heaven. I wouldn't want to give anyone a false assurance. Don't listen to those people. Ministers at funerals are guilty of this. Maybe you've been to one such funeral. And they'll tell you we're all going to heaven. We're all going to get to heaven in the end. It is not true. It is a lie. The Bible doesn't say it. The Bible speaks about people who are not in heaven, who could not enter. Do you remember the children of Israel? Walked around for 40 years. And the Bible says God swore in his wrath. He judged them even while they were alive. They're not going to heaven. They're not going. That can happen in life. God's judgment is not just at death. It can happen in life. It's terrifying. People walking around Wales today, they're not going to heaven and they're never going to go because God has judged them. And I swore in my wrath they will never enter heaven. And they didn't. Why not? What did they do? Well, it says because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. Unbelief will keep you out of heaven. That's the only thing that will keep you out of heaven. Your unbelief. They could not enter. The writer to the Hebrews says, because of their unbelief. They're not all going to heaven. Only those who believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ. Only those who have faith in him, true faith, who continue to believe, who go on believing. The Bible was written essentially for two reasons. Number one, John's gospel sums it up, that you might believe. And believing, you might go to heaven. You might have life in his name. And then it was written to Christians that they might know that they believe. And continue to believe. And have a strengthening of their hope and their faith. That they might know that heaven is real. That they might know that they're going there. Don't listen to those who tell you there's no such place as heaven. It's real. Is it real to you? It ought to be real. You ought to be going there every day in the Spirit. So is hell. If you're not a Christian here today, and I don't know the folk here, I don't know you guys. If you're not a Christian here today, it's my duty and responsibility to tell you, you are going to hell right now. Not when you die, now. You're lost now. You're just a breath away from hell now. And you are on the road to hell now. And many don't believe in hell, of course. They don't believe in hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell, do they? don't believe in heaven either. They think there's only 144,000 in heaven, and yet the Bible says a number that no man can number. And our passage says there's room in heaven for everyone. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's a play on words, isn't it? It's ridiculous. How can you have mansions inside a house? Because it's massive. Because it's a place of gigantic proportion. There is room. That my house would be filled is the call of the gospel. And the only way to get into that house, the only way to get into God's house forever, the only way to enter into heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way. And only real Christians get to heaven. Oh, don't be troubled, he says. You're going there. You believe and continue to believe. Believe in me. I promise you, you're going there. I promise you, if you're a believer, I am preparing a place for you. I'm making it ready for you, and I will come for you and take you to be with me. Every single Christian, I believe, should have a full assurance of salvation. It's the missing element in Christianity. And what misses out in Christianity is the joy of salvation. Assurance is linked to joy. There's so much uncertainty in the church, so much doubt. Not that they doubt God or doubt that God can, they just doubt themselves. They listen to the enemy. Oh, you've sinned, you're guilty. No, listen to God. Listen to God, who has a throne of grace, who gives mercy and grace. It's not an excuse for sin, but he has forgiven our sins, past, present, and future, and promised us that nothing in this life or the next can separate us from heaven. He wants us to have that joy. He wants us to have that assurance. Christian, do you realize, I wonder if you've ever grasped it, not being facetious, that Christ has gone into heaven for you personally. That he's actually in heaven for you right now, interceding, praying, caring, watching over you, keeping you. Now unto him who is able to keep you and to present you faultless. He's doing that right now, and he's there in heaven for you, the Bible says, right there now for you. Do you remember the thief on the cross? You do remember him. Do you remember what he said? It was so personal. He said, today, simple words, yeah, glorious words. Today, you. What, imagine hearing that. You, a sinner. We deserve to die. This man has done nothing wrong. He repented. He saw who Christ was. Lord, remember me, a sinner like me. When you come into your glorious kingdom, he said, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise. What a glorious way to die. What a wonderful thing. He believed, the Bible says, and he went straight to be with Christ. So you have to trust Christ. You have to believe in his word. You have to put your faith in him. You have to repent and believe the gospel. You have to believe that Christ is the way. You have to do that. You have to trust his plan, his death on the cross for your salvation. You know what happens when you do that? You know what happens. I'm sure you know what happens when you do that and when you've done that. The Bible says heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices when a sinner repents and calls upon the Lord. There's more joy in heaven, Jesus said, over one sinner that repents. And the Bible is very clear. It's very simple. It says heaven is open. Right now it's open. And do you remember where it was opened? The Bible says it was opened at the cross. Oh yes, he opened it. Jesus opened it at the cross. Do you remember what the writer to the Hebrews says? He tells Christians, and he reminds Christians who were already believers. He says, listen, brethren, because he did this, because he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, because he paid for our sins, because he entered the most holy place, heaven itself. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. How about that? Having boldness. It could be translated confidence. It's a marvelous verse, isn't it? Hebrews 10:19. Having boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. Have you got that? Have you got that boldness? Bold shall I stand on that great day. Have you got that confidence? One translation puts it, I can walk straight in, right into heaven, with total assurance and confidence. Right now, not when I die, right now. He's opened a way. He calls it a new and a living way into heaven itself. And he's already there. Our Savior is already there. He's not entered temples made with hands. He's not entered a holy place made with hands. He's not offered the blood of animals. He's offered his own blood. He's entered the most holy place, heaven itself, to obtain what? Eternal salvation, eternal redemption for us. And we have that boldness. It's open. It's open. The gospel, I think the gospel's simple. I think the gospel simply says those glorious words of Jesus, come. Come. You can come. The door is open. But you must come as a repentant sinner. You must come knowing that heaven has been opened at a price. If you confess your sins, if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you believe this gospel that we proclaim, you will be there. Christ will save you. He will forgive all your sins. And you will be in heaven. And it's so simple, and yet so many people miss it, and they don't see it, and they don't get it, and they don't understand what they're missing. Let me give you a story. There was a man who thought he would never be good enough to get to heaven. I can't remember his name. It was a Scotchman. It was years ago. I'd read it, and he never thought he was going to be good enough. He was basically on his deathbed. He was very, very sick, and the minister had come to visit him, had not been able to help him. He just didn't think he was ever going to be able to be good enough to go to heaven. And one night he had a dream. And in his dream, he saw people going into heaven. In the dream, he saw, for example, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They were going in. I thought that was marvelous. But he could never think about going with them. And then the prophets, they come in, Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah. Then you've got the apostles. Some of the greatest Christians that ever walked this earth, they're in heaven now. He saw them going in. Oh, it was way beyond him. And then he saw some of his friends who were Christians who died and gone to heaven. He saw them going in. And all the time he felt like this. He could never go in. He wasn't fit to join that company of people. And then to his surprise, in the dream, he saw another group going in. And in that group, he saw somebody that stood out. And the name of the man was the Old Testament king, Manasseh. Now, he knew his Bible. He knew the Bible was very clear. You read 2 Chronicles 33. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He set up the offerings for Baal worship. He did it in the house of God. He offered his children to Moloch through the fire. This man was pure evil. He was a great sinner. The Bible says he was a wicked king, an evil king. And this is this man. He sees him going into heaven. In his dream, now if you're familiar with the Bible, he was going in. And you do believe he is in heaven. Listen to what the Lord says. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, listen to this, but they would not listen. Are you one of them? God preaches the gospel to you, tells you the way to heaven, but they would not listen. Isn't that the description of our society? The message of the gospel, nobody wants to listen. Nobody wants to know. Manasseh did evil, the Lord was gracious and merciful, but they just would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon him the captains of the armies of the king of Assyria and took Manasseh, listen to this, with hooks, and bound him with fetters and carried him off to Babylon. It's wonderful. The Bible says the man who would not listen, the evil king, finds himself where? In a dungeon in Babylon. In a terrible place. And the Bible says in his affliction, he humbled himself and he implored the Lord God of heaven. He humbled himself greatly before God. And he prayed. I like to think of Manasseh in that dungeon in Babylon. All the life of sin, all the evil. He'd piled it up for decades. So much sin. And he could only say one prayer, could he not? God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the greatest sinner of all the kings of Israel. And the Bible says God heard his prayer. And God saved him. And Manasseh The evil king, of course, repented, humbled himself, and he was saved. He's in heaven, and there he is in the dream. He's going in, and the man sees him. It's very simple. The Lord used the dream. He said, friends, he said, if he's going in, well, I can go in. If that evil king can go into heaven and he can be a Christian, then I can go in. And he used these amazing words. He said, I crept in at Manasseh's back. And then he woke up. And do you know what he did when he woke up? He believed in the gospel. He gave his life to Christ. And the minister was telling the story. He tells the minister about how he had come to Christ. Are you going in? Let me ask you today, are you going in? Are you going in? I want to tell you, you don't have to creep in at Manasseh's back. You can come with full assurance that Christ will receive you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, heaven is open for all who believe this gospel, and our Lord is inviting you to come today. I remember another story. I want to finish with this one. It was a story of a minister in the 18th century. His name was Henry Venn. I don't know if you've ever read of the man. He was a contemporary of John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield. He was a minister in Huddersfield. We'll forgive him for that. But he was a great preacher. And what I liked about reading the story of his life was he had a daughter who married a widower, and he inherited all these grandchildren. I've got one of my deacons, and his son just got married recently. Too old to have children. All they ever wanted was to be grandparents. And he suddenly married a widower, and she's got all these children. Now he's an instant grandfather. He loves it. Well, so was Henry Venn. And one of these little boys was, his name was Little John, and he really took him under his wing. He loved him. He had a problem, this little lad. He had a problem. He'd afraid of the dark. And so Henry Venn, he was lovely with him, this beautiful relationship. He took him on his knee, sat him on his knee in his study. He kept the curtains closed, they kept it dark, and he basically read Bible stories to him. Marvelous Bible stories. And the little lad looked forward to these Bible stories every day. And then what he did, this is what he did, he helped him. He said to now, Little John, he said, you sat on my knee, now you're going to sit by my side and hold my hand. And then a few days later, he said, now, Little John, you're going to go and sit over there in that seat there. And then he had him sit at the other side of the room in the dark, and he cured him of this fear of darkness, of being in the dark. It was a wonderful thing. He lost his fear of the dark. Why am I telling you this? This is what he said to the little boy. Listen to this. Remember, Little John, if anything could make heaven not heaven to me, it would be not having you there with me. Think about those words. To a little boy. If heaven, this glorious place that I'm going to be in forever, if it could be any less glorious, it will be not having you there with me. Maybe there's somebody here today and you've got loved ones who want you to be in heaven as well. If it could be any less wonderful, it will be not having you there with them. You know what? Little John never forgot those words. Went on to live a life of sin, terrible life, rejected the gospel, rejected God, and then finally, in his 30s, he was converted and came to Christ. He was heard to say these words, when I get to heaven, how I shall bless God for those words spoken to me by dear old Henry Venn. And so Christ speaks to you. His desire is that you would be with him. If heaven could be any less glorious, it would not having you there with him. Repent and believe the gospel, and you will have a place there as well with us. That's where we all want to be. When you meet a Christian, don't forget it. Don't ever forget it. He's right. They are going to heaven. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. We've laboured the point. We pray that we might remember what we need to remember. And oh, as we meditate on these glorious truths, may we, Lord, remember heaven itself is a place only for Christians, for your glory. Amen.